Good
morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? I hope everyone's having a great end of your week. Today's Friday. Time for another weekend. And finished setting up here. We'll open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, so much for all you've done for us. Please help me to pass on your word in a way that you would want me to relay it. Give me the knowledge I need to pass on your word in a faithful way. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, today we are still in Caesarea, and Paul is being held by Governor Felix. As we left off, he was waiting for the accusers of Paul to show up. And so we're in chapter 24 today, where the those people have arrived, and it looks like they came loaded for bear. They brought lawyers, and they want to make a real big case out of this. Found this rather interesting that did a little more research to try to determine what the thought pattern was behind the Pharisees. It always bugged me that most of the stuff that we that they complained about was actually foretold in the Old Testament. And so being that they were Jewish leaders, they should have known this. And so I have some verses today that I'm going to reflect on that they knew full and well exactly what should have been happening. We'll start reading here in Acts 24:1. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, ascended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. In other words, he's going to basically be the prosecuting attorney, lack of a better word. And when he was called, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness," of course, he's going to butter up the governor here a little bit first. "And that, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, be accepted always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of the clemency a few words, of thy clemency a few words." "For we have found this man a persistent fellow, and a mover of the sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." And I just wanted to reiterate that the Nazarenes was actually a term. If you remember that Jesus himself was born in Nazareth. And so to be called a Nazarene was actually derogatory by the Jews, but I see it as a badge of honor that you're a follower of Jesus. Over here in Matthew 2:23, we see where that term came from. "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." And just a second, I just lost my headphones, so I probably just became a little harder to understand. Let me check something real quick. Okay, I think we connected. Continuing on, I reread Matthew 23. And it came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called Nazarene. So again, this was actually a term that you notice it says by the prophets. And so I did a little research, and it's not real clear, at least it wasn't to me at first. But you'll see here in Isaiah 9:1, and I'll make reference to it here. It says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Keep in mind on those two words, Zebulun and Naphtali. And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. So it's pointing to the area near Nazareth. And if you go to Isaiah 9:6, this is the famous verse, particularly this time of the year, you hear quite a bit. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, ever forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So I believe that's what they're referring to when he says the prophets. But also, so back to Acts, as we'll see here in a few minutes too, that particular chapter in Isaiah was about 700 years ago. And so what So again, this is something the Pharisees should have known. And so I always find it very curious that they seem to like act like they're not looking for a Messiah when they're supposed to be looking for a Messiah. Back to Acts 24:6, who also hath gone about profane the temple, whom he took and would have judged according to our law. Sorry, my mind went somewhere for a second. 24:7. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with a great violence took him away out of our hands. And we're reflecting back to what happened, I think it was about 12 days before this. Commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. I'm hoping everybody's hearing me okay because the software seems to be acting up a bit right now, so I'm just double checking to see if I'm going out. Yeah, I guess I'm going out. So verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned upon him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. So Paul's going to be his own lawyer. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. So he's been in the area about 12 days since he came back from Asia. He goes on to say that he came here, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither rising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Sorry, I'm getting all kinds of notices here. I'm just checking to see if you guys were telling me something. Okay, where was I? Neither can they prove the things where they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And here we are back to the prophets. Of course, we know that Paul was a Pharisee before before his conversion. And so he was and studied under one of the most famous Jewish teachers of Gamaliel. He knew the scriptures very well. Verse 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And so it seems like this is the accusation they're making, is that they don't that he's saying heresy based on the fact that he's preaching resurrection of the dead. And I found another verse in Isaiah 53 that I wanted to read a section. That kind of reflects back to a story that they all should have known very well. But the funny thing is, I've heard that even today, that the Orthodox Jews do not recognize Isaiah 53 as a legitimate chapter. But it's funny that when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the full chapter of Isaiah 53 is there. So it's kind of hard to disprove that it doesn't exist. But I'll read a section here between verses 5 through 9 and verse 12. And this is talking about a future tense of Jesus and the fact that he died on the cross for our sins. So Isaiah 53, 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is reflecting back about the whole Passion Week when he was beaten. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, he took upon himself all of our sins. And he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. If you remember during some of his trials in front of Herod, he didn't say a word. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. In other words, he was killed. But not for himself, for us. And praise the Lord, he did. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Remember that he ended up in Joseph's grave, which was a rich man of the area. So all foretold some 700 years earlier. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And finish off with verse 12 here. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Now remember, he was crucified with a... other transgressors near him, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions and made intercession for the transgressors. In other words, he actually saved one of the transgressors right there on the cross when he was dying. So all foretold 700 years earlier. So I don't see how the Pharisees can ignore this, but on the resurrection from the dead, they say that there's no such thing. And in 2 Kings 4:32, we have the famous story of Elias when he actually raised a child from the dead. And I'll just review it here with you, a few verses. 2 Kings 4:32 through 4:35. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon the twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. I love how the term 7 is used so often in the Bible. And we know it means completeness. It's symbolic. 7 days in a week, you know, and all the other sevens. It's amazing how many, if you actually did a research of how many times the word 7 is in the Bible, it'd probably be thousands upon thousands. But anyways, this is proof, and this is 2 Kings, which the Pharisees should have known well. This is from their Bible that they used every day. So I don't know why they felt they needed to excuse. Well, I do know why. It's just that they didn't want to accept Jesus as the Messiah. But back to Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Not after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Continuing, this is Paul talking. He's reviewing back all the things that he's done for his land, and that you know, he's a devout Jew and followed the law. Continuing with verse 18, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. In other words, he was in the temple doing a very Jewish thing, doing a vow with some others, wasn't causing a ruckus, wasn't doing anything to bring attention to himself. Verse 19, we ought to have been here before thee and object if there aught against me. In other words, why didn't you say anything then? Or else let these same here say, if they have found an evil doing in me while I stood before the council. In other words, the day prior, he was up talking to the council, and they didn't bring these accusations. That was this whole secret thing about trying to kill him was a secret. They were doing it not based on anything he had done, but based on their own belief that they just didn't want him around. But back to Acts 24:21, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. So just because of that one sentence, they want to kill him. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So I was he's delaying again. And we're going to see here in a minute. He brings his wife in the next trial. Don't know how many days it is later. It could have been a few days. It could have been. Doesn't really say. But in verse 23, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Meaning that basically Paul was had it pretty easy. He wasn't really in a bad prison. His people could come talk to him. He wasn't forbidden from seeing anyone. I think Felix knew that there was no reason, as we'll see later in the next chapter, they probably would have let him go, but not sure about that. And again, remember, the ultimate mission here is that Paul gets to Rome. We already know that Jesus told him that's where he was sending him. So I think this is pretty much all a show, and Paul knows it, that the ultimate plan is for him to get to Rome. But in verse 24, after certain days when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So I'm guessing here that now he's got a bigger audience. We know Paul is always willing to talk about the Lord. And I reflect back to Romans, which he wrote. And this is probably what he told him, or told him and his wife. So in Romans 10:9, famous verses we use all the time. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So in verse 25 of Acts, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, that's Paul speaking, Felix trembled. And I think Felix was feeling the pressure of the Holy Spirit. But just like a lot of people today, he was refusing his feelings. And he went on to say, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call thee. Otherwise, he's going to delay this whole thing. But as a reflection of that, Felix trembled, I think of Romans 10:10 also. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So in other words, Felix kind of knew that what he needed to do, but didn't want to give up his worldly ways. So he was rejecting the idea. I'm kind of curious what kind of things him and his wife talked about after that fact. I bet maybe she even became saved at that point, but who knows? The fact that he trembled. But also in Romans 1:32, we knowing the judgment of God, this is talking about back to verse 25. Let me just show you why I did this. It mentions judgment to come. And so I went to Romans 1:32. And this is where Paul mentions the judgment. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So these are some of the things I think Paul was probably saying during this time. And made Felix feel really nervous. So back to Acts 24:26, continuing on here. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Thinking that Felix was actually holding out too, that back in those days a bribe went a long way. So I think he was hoping for a bribe to get out from under having to do anything further. He didn't want to upset the Jews, which his wife was a Jew. So we all know that may have been an influence. So he just didn't do anything at all. So in verse 27, he goes on to say that, but after 2 years, Poicius Fidius came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So here we are. Paul's been bound for 2 years based on his beliefs. And so from verse 26 to 27 was basically 2 years. And a new governor is getting ready to take over. When he says Fidius came into Felix's room, I'm thinking Felix was probably ill. And Festus was going to take over. And we'll see in the next chapter tomorrow, Monday, that Paul will plead his case with him also. But I just thought that was a really good, interesting study that these, Pharisees and such, they knew the Old Testament really well. It was well written. It had been converted to Greek, the common language, about 300 years before Jesus was even born. And so everybody knew it very well. And there was no excuse, in my opinion, why they were doing this, except that they liked their ways. They liked the power of what they of their status in life, and didn't want to do a new thing. This Jesus movement, the way. So interesting how not much has changed in 2,000 years. People still love the world. So on that note, I will end for today and lend one some prayer. Oh, thank you, Father, so much for your words. And thank you for your foresight in showing us that it really what we can expect also is that what was tormenting Paul in those days is continuing on to today. And just amazing to me, Lord, that people just can't see it, or some can't. So I thank you so much for your blessing me and others that we are able to see. Thank you and praise you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just think about that a lot, that I'm so glad that he chose me to be one of his children, because I don't think I want the alternative. So for on that note, I will talk to you all Monday. And this is a reminder, Sunday is at 9 o'clock we have Sunday school, 10 o'clock our regular worship service, and then 5 o'clock our evening service. So please plan on joining us, and have a great day.